again, welcome. I'm glad that you guys are here. I'm glad that I get to be here with you. Again, my name's Harris. I'm excited that we get to study the Word together. We're studying through the book of Luke, and so we have an awesome opportunity to kind of walk through this whole thing. And so I'm going to ask a question, and feel free to just get excited about it, okay? So who's ready to study the Word together? All right, we could try it again. That's cool. We'll do things all night. Here we go. Who's ready to study the Word together? There we go. Awesome. Now, before we jump into this, if you are new to the church, let me just say thanks for being here, okay? I hope, and I mean this, that today could mark a turning point in your life. And I do realize that sounds a little bit grandiose, but chances are you're sitting next to someone who, from the time they really invested and plugged into the life of the church, they would say it was a major turning point in their own life. And here's why, okay? So this is a little bit of a spoiler alert about the church. The church is one of the few places where we peel back some layers and begin to see Jesus for who he really is. And let me just say this. Once you see him for who he is, you want to follow him. You want to drop everything and go after him. And so when we study the Word together, this is why I'm glad you're here. And so we're going to jump right into the book of Luke. We've been studying the gospel according to Dr. Luke's perspective, and we're going to jump in right here. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to chapter 2, verse 22. That's where we're going to start off here. Chapter 2, verse 22. We're going to try to make it all the way to chapter 3, verse 22. Now, before you start counting verses, I know this is a long section, all right? But here's, I'm going to give you kind of like a 30,000-foot perspective on these three sections we're going to jump into, and then we're going to just dive right in, all right? So, and if you are a note taker, you can take some notes. I think they'll show up here, but if you want to write those down, just to joke it, I'm at the campus out in Statesboro, and one of the jokes is when you look at your note sheet and it's blank, they know I'm preaching. When you look at it and it's a thesis with all these kind of notes to fill in the blanks, they're like, oh, Pastor Cam's preaching. So when you saw your notes open, I want to have an open mind about things so you can take the notes that you desire, not the ones you're forced to. Just kidding. Here we go. So that was, don't tell them I said that. So here's the thing. These three sections together, here's what they are. First section is this. Jesus's identity is affirmed by other people. The second section, Jesus's identity is realized by himself. And then the third section, Jesus' identity is confirmed by God. Okay? So these three sections, this is the whole scope of what we're doing. Other people look at Jesus and they affirm his identity. Jesus comes to a point in his own life when he realizes his identity and his calling and his purpose. And then there's a point where God confirms his identity and therefore ushers him into the purpose and calling he has on his life. So we're going to see that Jesus, as he was preparing or being prepared, there are many different ways in which people invested in him and many ways in which this preparation happened. So we need to jump in. We have an amazing task ahead of us today. But before we do that, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God to bless what we're about to go through. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you that we can come here together and we can sing songs, we can sing truth, we can sing with courage, we can sing with conviction about our beliefs. But Father, we know everything is tied back to your word, your truth. And I pray that right now your spirit would begin to offer clarity for us, that your spirit would help us to see clearly, that you'd peel back any layers, maybe layers that we have put in front of the gospel, maybe layers that other people have put in front of the person of Jesus. And I pray right now that you would peel those back so that we could see you and that we would be drawn to follow you in an amazing way. Help us out, Father. We trust you now. We lead. We seek after you through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you all ready? Good. All right, let's go. Verse 22, and when the time came for the purification according to the law of Moses. Now, the time of purification was just basically 40 days after the time that Jesus was born. They, being Mary and Joseph, brought him, who is Jesus, to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem, to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Now, as you're studying scripture, especially Luke, every detail is important because every detail you see means there are thousands of details that did not make the cut, all right? And so he saw these things as important. For instance, there's a reason that he says, you know, they are going up to Jerusalem. Every time you hear of someone going to Jerusalem, they're always going up to Jerusalem. It's not a geographic location kind of statement, but rather it is an elevation statement. So it doesn't matter if you're coming from the north or coming from the south or the west or the east. It doesn't matter. It really is that wherever you're coming from, you will find yourself literally going up to Jerusalem. And so that's how they talked about that place. Here's another detail that Luke likes to add in there. Remember, he said, when Mary and Joseph got to the temple, they offered a pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Now, why is this important? Well, some of your Bibles have footnotes. And so when in the footnote, it references Leviticus 12, verse 8, which says, this is the acceptable sacrifice for those who are poor. For the people who cannot afford a lamb to bring during this occasion, for those who cannot afford the appropriate means, the law of the Lord says, hey, for those who cannot afford this, here's what is appropriate. A pair of turtle doves and two pigeons. Why is that important? Luke is reminding the reader that Joseph and Mary were not selected for the incredible calling to raise Jesus, the Son of God, because of their economic status, right? They were not chosen because they had a lot of money. He's reminding us that the most powerful being in and above all creation entered into humanity in the most vulnerable of circumstances. This is a different kind of king than people were expecting. This is a different kind of God than we had boxed him into. And Luke is just throwing in these little details to help us understand he is a different kind of God. The king has come, and he looks different than what you expected. Let's go on. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, being Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God. I wonder how strange this was for Mary and Joseph that random people, random things were always just happening. Like hours after Mary gives birth, shepherds show up at the cave, and they're like, hey, we're here to see the king. And they're just thinking, I want you to leave, right? So these things are just happening. And an old guy, they walk into the temple. This old guy runs up and snatches their baby out of their arms. If you're a mom, you know that doesn't happen without a fight. But these things happen. And so I wonder if they got used to this. You know, last summer, or I guess this past summer, we were in Oregon. And, you know, we went to visit this one church. And there were all of us. We all made it. And so I was standing there with Callie Jo, who is our newest addition to the family. And this lady came up to me and she said, you have such a beautiful baby. And I said, thanks. You know, I know that, but most people, you know, have to discover that on their own. And then she said, do you mind if I bless your child? I was like, go for it. I don't even know what that means. And so she, you know, pulls out her oil and she starts to anoint the baby. And then I was going to offer some pigeons and sacrifice, but I ran out. And so I didn't know what to do. So our encounter just ended right there. Okay? But some of those things, for me, it was like, I don't really know what to do with this situation. I don't know if that's how it was for Mary and Joseph. But hear this, listen. God was born into this family. And God, through Jesus, was going to make the world come to life again. These are not going to be the ends of these kind of encounters where people from all over the place are going to come to see him and come to eventually follow him. So these encounters surely won't stop. Let's go on. So Simeon takes Jesus in his arms. He blesses him and he says this, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. He says, for my eyes have seen your what? Salvation. He could have said any number of words. He could have chosen any number of good words, but he said, my eyes have seen your salvation. He's saying, I have just seen the rescuer of God's grand plan for redeeming all of humanity. This is a big day for Simeon. But who is this salvation for? Listen, a light of revelation to the who? Gentiles. And for the glory of your people, Israel. Listen, God has always been preoccupied with all people. From the beginning of the Old Testament, starting again in the New Testament, God wants to make very clear, my heart is for all people. A light of revelation to the Gentiles and for your glory, for the glory of your people Israel. And it goes on. And his father and his mother, they marveled at this, at what he had said about them. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary. So he shifts from blessing God, blessing them. He looks Mary dead in the eyes. And here's his message to her. Behold, this child is appointed for the rise, for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. See, this is not the most encouraging message to hear as a mother. I mean, what do you mean he's going to cause people to fall? What do you mean about the sword that's going to pierce my soul? I mean, what does that mean, and when is this going to happen? You can imagine the questions that are coming from this blessing on her life. But don't miss what's happening here, because Simeon gives us a glimpse into what is to come of Jesus' ministry on earth. Yes, he is a newborn king, prince of peace. He's bringing peace to this world. Yes, he's going to bring salvation to all people. But listen to this. You should know that just by his mere presence in our world, Jesus causes a great disturbance. You see, there are now two kinds of people. Those who surrender to him and those who try to oppose him. Those who fall, those who rise. Just by Jesus showing up, he's going to reveal the very thoughts of every man and every woman. That's why he's called the light of the world. And by showing up, there are now two kinds of people. Those who surrender to him and those who try to oppose him. He has been appointed as the one who will cause the rise and fall of many in Israel. And at times in his ministry, listen to this, he will become so offensive to people that they will actually begin to plot out the death of Jesus himself. You see, that's the sword that is going to pierce Mary's soul. She has to watch her own son die, something that no parent should ever have to go through. And Dr. Luke, he begins to give us a foreshadow of what is to come in the ministry of Jesus Christ. Yes, it is one of peace, but he comes with great disturbance in our world. Because now there are two people, those who rise to his surrender to him, and those who fall because they tried to oppose him. But there's another person in the temple that day. Here's what it says. Let's go on. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. So, in this first section, we have two very old people who never lost their zeal for God. Two people who have lived their lives faithfully, and they are the ones that God chose to identify his son Jesus Christ. Remember, there has not been a significant kind of move from God for over 400 years. No major prophets showed up. No major miracle has happened like back in the old days. You know, nothing has happened. And yet, Simeon and Anna never lost their zeal for God. Simeon and Anna were both divinely inspired to identify Jesus as the one child that is different, that is set apart for the work of the Lord. And as we read this passage, you should hear echoes of 1 Samuel 1 and 2, where Samuel was taken to Eli by his parents for the work and for the service of the Lord. So Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to devote him to the work of the Lord. You begin to see some connections throughout all of Scripture here. Now, before we move on, let me just point out one observation, and then we'll jump to the rest of this. Just looking at the lives of Simeon and Anna, okay, it would seem that your age should increase your zeal for God. Just looking at their lives, okay, we're not anywhere else yet. Just looking at them, it would seem that your age should increase your zeal for God. But for some reason, we have a tendency to believe that once we got to a certain age or once we have done a certain amount of things that we are done. But that's not the example that we see in this story. And that's not the example that we have seen, that I have seen of those in our church. At this church, it seems like that as people grow older, they become more humble and more focused on their calling. That's different than other churches I've been at. But in our church, it seems that as people grow older, they grow in their zeal for the Lord. And God calls you to his purpose until he calls you home. That's a life well spent. And it's at this point that you could probably say the same things as Simeon. He said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Or perhaps another way to say it is, like, "Finally, I can die and come be with you. I've been talking about you all my life. Let me finally be with you and see you face to face." So Simeon and Anna, they were given the purpose of identifying Jesus as the Savior. And as we continue to grow in our faith, here's our calling as well: to identify Jesus as the Savior. We have the same mission. That was their purpose. This is our purpose: to identify Jesus as the Savior. And he wraps up like this: "And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him." Then we jump ahead 12 years, right? Here's what it says: "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." So it seems that Jesus' family would take this trip to Jerusalem every year. But what happened is they would travel in a large group from their town or a group from their region because it was safer that way, making that journey all the way up to Jerusalem. But it was also easier to carry the load of such a significant trip as well. And so when the feast ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, which I guess is a typical 12-year-old move. You know what? I'm not hanging out with my parents. I'm going to stay here, right? I don't know if any of you ever did that. His parents didn't even know it, though. And they were just supposing him to be with the group. They went for a day's journey, but then they began to search for him among the relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. Now, I'll be honest. My parents have forgotten me before and left me places. You know, sometimes on purpose, sometimes not on purpose. Okay? But never have I been left somewhere for 3 or 4 days. Can you imagine that? You know, not to mention these are the parents who forgot God. Can you imagine that for the whole life? Hey, we were doing really good right up until Jesus turned 12. Then we lost him. Better luck next Savior. You know what I mean? It's like, what are we supposed to do with that? And so they rush back to Jerusalem, and it says, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Okay, so now he's not so much the typical 12-year-old boy who skipped out on his parents, right? He went and hid at the church, which makes sense. And all who heard him, being Jesus, were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And as when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Only parents know how great astonishment and great anger happen at the same time, right? That's what's happening here with Mary. And listen to this language that she uses. She says, "Why have you treated us so?" This is a language that sounds like, "Son, why have you betrayed us? Why have you betrayed the will of your father?" Because when the father says we must go, we submit and we go with him. And it sounds like she's saying, "Why have you betrayed the will of your father?" Listen to how Jesus responds. "And he said to them, 'Why were you looking for me?'" Seems like a dumb question. But anyways, "Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" Other translations say it this way: "Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" Here he's implying God, his heavenly father, his true father. So Mary feels like Jesus has betrayed them and betrayed the will of his father Joseph. And Jesus, all this time, is recognizing and realizing his purpose in fulfilling the will of his father, who is God. It's at the age of 12, Jesus recognizes this. Here's what the next passage says. And they did not understand the sayings that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in their heart. If your child is submissive, I guess you would treasure those things in your heart, wouldn't you? Man, listen, middle schoolers, high schoolers, any kind of students, okay, I have some good news for you and I've got some bad news for you. All right, based on this passage, here's the thing. It is not too early for you to start paying attention to God's call on your life. If you're elementary, middle, high school, he was 12 years old. It is not too early for you to start paying attention to the fact that God is calling you to something very specific that honors him and expands his kingdom. It's not too early for you to start doing those things. You should probably start listening and seeing how God is leading you. Because at the age of 12, Jesus realized his identity and calling and his role in this kingdom. Now, here's some bad news for you. We won't camp out here because I know we'll get too many amens. But just so it is said, all right? Jesus, who actually was smarter than his parents, unlike so many self-proclaimed geniuses today, still chose to be submissive to his parents. Did you hear that? The creator of the universe still thought it necessary to surrender to his parents. I don't think it's too much to ask you to do the same thing, okay? And listen to what happens when we have this kind of spirit, okay? It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. Do you think that happens apart from submission? For any of us, it doesn't. So, with Simeon and Anna, they stepped in and affirmed Jesus' calling on his life. At the age of 12, Jesus realized that calling for himself. Now we fast forward something like 20 to 25 years, and that is where we pick up in this last section. Are you guys ready? This is, we're rounding third, well, second and a half. Okay, y'all ready for this? Here we go. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now, we know from history that Tiberius succeeded Augustus in AD 14. So Dr. Luke places these things that are happening about the year AD 28 or 29. That's when these things are happening. But as if that wasn't enough information, he goes on. Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And heads up, we're going to fly through this next section relatively quickly. And he went into all the region, this is John, all the region around the Jordan River, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And as I was reading this, the question hit me, and maybe you did too as you're reading through these things. You know, what is different from John's baptism and the baptism into Jesus' name, the baptism of Jesus? You know, it kind of, that question hit me. And one of the practices that we do with scripture interpretation, you let scripture interpret scripture. So you look at the whole of scripture and it helps you interpret specific scripture. And so that's what we're going to do. So according to Acts 19:4, if you want to kind of footnote that or mark it, it says that John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. So in this passage, Paul helps us understand, here's the point. John baptized specifically to point out people's sin and point them to the one who could do something about it. That's what John did. He was preparing the way. In fact, Acts 19 is one of the only places in Scripture that we see a rebaptism because Paul meets these guys who had only been baptized in the baptism of John, and they had never even heard of a Holy Spirit. And so the difference is that, you know, when you are baptized in the name of Jesus, yes, it is sufficient to cover all sin, past, present, and future. But get this, you then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we'll get into this a little bit more later. But the baptism of John is kind of like getting prepared for a wedding, right? So the groom, for the, you know, he shaves, he gets all cleaned up, he puts on a nice tux, he just, everything looks right. But what if his mindset was, all right, well, I guess that's it. That is not the wedding. That is not what it's about, right? The bride would be very upset if that's how the groom thought, okay? But all you're doing is preparing to meet the bride. That's what John's baptism was. It was a preparation. It was a making right. It was a cleaning up and getting you ready to meet the one true God, who is Jesus Christ. And it goes on. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness. This is John's description, right? His job description is right here. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways. And all flesh, again, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. John was getting people ready to encounter Christ, and the biggest obstacle was dealing with their own sin. So John's ministry, it gets started. People come out from everywhere. They hear of this crazy-looking guy who lives in a van down by the river. Just kidding. Just to clarify, there were not vans during this time. But if you wanted to find John, he was the crazy-looking guy down by the river. All right? That's where he kind of made his ministry happen. And then it says, it turns in verse 7. He said, therefore, to the crowds, everybody's just coming out to see him, because they wanted to be baptized by him. He looks at them and he says, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, because Jewish people would believe that because of their heritage, that was enough to save them. And John was saying, that is a foolish thought. And he goes on to say, hey, even the axe, he says, God is able to raise up stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. These verses kind of crack me up a little bit, because here is John. Everybody comes out to see him, and he yells at him. He's like, you brood of vipers! You can tell he didn't have a lot of friends in the wilderness. He didn't even know how to deal with people. And so you can also understand a little bit why his ministry was so stinking short. He just didn't know how to talk to people. So the crowds asked him, hey, what should we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Oh, wait, so this kingdom means that I have to start thinking about other people more than I think about myself. Ooh, I don't know if I like that. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. This is the preparation for the kingdom of God. So as the people were in expectation and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, listen, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, his strap of his whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He's basically saying, listen, I am not the Christ, though I find it interesting in this story that the one who is proclaiming Christ begins to be mistaken as the Christ. And listen, people do the same thing today, which is why we talk about this all the time. Listen, we want to lead people to a life-changing connection with who? Jesus. No one else. Nothing else. Only him. Just like John, we are meant to point people to Christ, not ourselves. In this verse, he's saying that his relationship to Christ is more extreme than that of a relationship between a slave and a master, because a master would not ask a slave, hey, come untie my sandals. John is saying, listen, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. And he goes on, He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn. By the chaff, he will burn with unquenchable fire. John's baptism, listen, is able to make you right before God. But the baptism of Jesus goes further and enables you to have a relationship with God. So John's baptism actually prepares you to meet Jesus, while the baptism of Jesus prepares you for eternity. That's what verse 17 alludes to. He's talking about this coming judgment, and that the baptism of Jesus is the very thing that gets you through eternity and in a relationship with God. In verse 18, it goes on, he says, "So with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, John, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all. He locked up John in prison." Turns out that speaking the truth of God will actually get you in trouble sometimes. Such was the case for John. He called out some local governing officials for some shady business, and it landed him in prison. And in the book of Luke, this is where John essentially hands the baton of preaching the good news of the kingdom of God over to Jesus. John's short ministry lasted. He prepared the way and essentially passed on the role of preaching the good news to Jesus as the primary preacher of that message. And it goes on, "Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized," we're going to talk about that in a second, "and was praying, the heavens opened up, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased.'" Why would Jesus have to get baptized? I mean, he was perfect. He was already righteous, but Matthew's gospel helps us understand. It says, lets us know that Jesus was baptized, and it says, to fulfill all righteousness. So he fulfills an old covenant as a means to launching a new covenant. So Jesus was baptized by John, remember, as a way of getting one right before God, but then something happens. Something new happens. God speaks and confirms a relationship. Something new was happening, and it is being ushered in by the person of Jesus Christ. More than being made right on account of sin, Jesus is opening the doors to the eternal kingdom of a God and inviting us to come in and join him. This is just the beginning. This is the beginning of his ministry. And as we continue to walk through this together, our prayer is that you will take one step closer towards him, no one else. Our role is to be just like John. We want to point people to Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your goodness. I pray that the word would continue to do amazing things among us, that your Spirit would lead us and guide us. Help us to honor you. Help us to trust you. Help us to surrender everything to you as opposed to being the ones who are opposing you. We trust everything in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.